While you are being seated and before we come to our text this morning, the last part of the ordination and installation of William Barron and Jason Castle is to deliver a charge both to you and to them. One of the things that we recognize is that, and what we believe is we have looked at Scripture, is that this is part of what Scripture has told us to do, to put in place those who will meet certain needs within the church. We see this in Acts 6, as there were those who were set aside to be those who filled out the needs in the material sense, those in the church. And of course, we see many of those descriptions and qualifications put out in letters to Titus and Timothy. And one of the things that we realize is that there is some sense of authority happening in a number of different ways in this. First of all, there's the authority of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. You'll have recognized that in both the confirmation of the ordination and the questions of ordination for deacons. But we look to Christ as the head of the church. And there are then under-shepherds, the elders within the church, and the minister within the church. And then there are those who are deacons, who are ordained, who are set apart unto gospel ministry as they fill out all that is required of them. Now, Jason and Will, it is your part to faithfully pursue all that is required as deacons in this church. And there are men in this church who, as you have discovered at this point, don't mind speaking their mind. And so they will come to you, and as long as they are in the right, with my support, and encourage you, admonish you as needed, hold you accountable when necessary, but most of all, come alongside you in bearing your burdens and encouraging you in Christ and filling out that which is lacking and even requiring that of you as you do your part to be faithful to the calling that the Lord has placed on you and the vote that this congregation has put in you. Vote not of confidence in you so much, but in confidence of what the Lord has done and how He is leading this church in the way it ought to go. So be charged with this. Be mindful of it. And perhaps once a month or so, or until you've got it memorized, go to our form of government and read what is it that is required of deacons within the church. And I would encourage all of the deacons in the church to do the same. Now, you, the congregation, these are men who have said, yes, I am willing, because of my love for Christ and my love for this church, to take my time, to take time and energy and effort that otherwise would be committed elsewhere, to love and to serve the people of this congregation. This is a gift, this is a sacrifice that we would do well to keep in mind as we love them and support them and encourage them, as we, yes, in a sense, hold them accountable, but most of all, as we recognize the position and the place that the Lord has put them in. And we do recognize, yes, it was my vote, but no, it's not like other votes where you say, well, I'm the one that put them there. There's another authority I've mentioned at the beginning of all of this, and that is the authority of the Lord. Ultimately, through the guiding of the congregation, we see the Lord at work in placing Will and Jason as leaders, servant leaders in this congregation. And you are called and charged to love and serve them, to respect them and honor them, and all of the different aspects of this that their office requires. Now, if they come lording things over you in any sort of way that is not a faithful way, then you have a session that you can talk to. You would first, of course, talk with them and say, I'm not quite sure this is right, but I've come to know and love both of these men, and I doubt that will happen. What I do know will happen, as much as you can know anything about the future, is that they will be faithful to encourage you and to serve you. And so do the favor of returning that to them. Encourage them. Serve them. Pray for them. If you have a weekly or a monthly prayer journal, put their names in it and make sure that you are praying for William Barron and Jason Castle. One of the things that we recognize also is that those who are in leadership in the church are almost always those who are put in places of more acute and emphasized spiritual attack. Pray for them. They have been placed in a position to be a positive and a faithful influence in the church. And you know that that's not something that Satan is going to let happen without redoubling his efforts. So pray for them. Pray for all of the deacons and the elders and encourage them. Hear now this charge, first to Will and to Jason and then to the rest of the congregation. Now, if you turn with me, if you've not already, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we find ourselves at the close of this Advent series, Jesus, Lord at Thy Birth. And the title of today's sermon is The Day After, which is particularly appropriate because here we are the day after Christmas and we've gathered to worship the Lord, as is the right thing to do on Sunday. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 and carry on through verse 40, not 39, but through verse 40. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we read your word. Pray that you would guard us from any error, from anything that is not of you, from anything that is contrived by anyone else. May we see your word in truth. May we delight in it. May we learn from it and put it into practice for your glory, and so that we might be built up, we might be further equipped for every good work that you have prepared for us. Guide us in this grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, it is the day after Christmas. Most or all of our Christmas presents have been opened, and there has been much rejoicing and great joy. And we have, in a sense, the day after, but it was a number of days after, Jesus Christ being brought to the temple, set apart, circumcised, being then cleansed as was ceremonial appropriate for the time. And it's kind of bland, isn't it? We see the significance of it now, but it's just normal. Many of you will perhaps remember Barry Sanders, who played for the Detroit Lions, I think it was 89 to 98, had 10 years in the NFL, went to the Pro Bowl every year of his 10 years. And one of the things that he was most known for was no celebration after the touchdown. He would walk over to the ref, hand him the ball, and go about his business, which is a marvelous thing compared to how most athletes these days celebrate touchdowns with all of the weird strangeness that comes out. But he just went about his business as usual, and this is exactly what happens after the marvelous culminating advent of Jesus Christ, his birth. They just go about business as usual. There's no great and grand celebration. At some point later, the wise men would have come and there would have been joy there, but they go about things normally. There's nothing that sticks out particularly as it would have been with others, except for what happens there in the temple. And so that's the first thing that we see here. Three things that I want us to recognize from this text, to point out in this text. First of all, the obedient trust of Mary and Joseph. And we see this particularly in verses 22 through 24. We see the quiet and obedient trust of Mary and Joseph. It's interesting, isn't it? Everything up to this point, Mary and Joseph have been given these divine, supernatural revelations of what's about to happen, what they are to name Jesus, how they are to go about getting to the right, all of these different divine moments where angels have appeared to them, either in dreams or directly, but then Jesus is born. So how do you know what to do? And I imagine that there may have been a few moments where Joseph looked over at Mary or Mary to Joseph and said, well, now what? The shepherds have left. We've got this kid here who apparently is the king of the Jews, who's the Messiah. I think they were still grappling with all of this because you noted it said that they were both a bit surprised when Simeon said what he said about Jesus. They were still figuring out what's going on, but did an angel appear and tell them, well, just make sure you get over to the temple? Did they get some divine revelation in a dream? No. But they knew God's word, and they knew what it required of them. And we see here, I think, a very clear encouragement to us. When we don't know what to do, what do we do? What are we supposed to do when we're not quite sure what to do and we've not received any writing on the wall or any divine revelation? An angel has not appeared to us in glorious garb and told us, do not be afraid, here's what you do. When that doesn't happen, which doesn't happen, what do we do? Well, we look to God's word. This is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. They went to the law of the Lord. The word law five times shows up in this passage. 21, 22, 23, and then 29 and 37. I may be wrong on that, but you've got this popping up over and over. How did they know what to do when it came to the faithfulness that was required them of parents of the Messiah? They went to the law of the Lord. They read the law of the Lord. They very likely knew it backward and forward. And so what do we do with this then? Even as we see Paul confirming that Jesus is one who is under the law in Galatians 4, we must recognize that we are those who are under the law of the Lord. And what do I mean by the law of the Lord? I mean the word of the Lord. As you remember, Paul says we are no longer under the law. And what he is saying there is we're no longer under the ceremonial law, the broad Mosaic law, as we would often describe it, but we are under the law of grace, the law of God, God's word. Romans 6 is particularly clear about this. And as it goes on through chapter 8 of Romans, we have been given grace in Jesus Christ. How do we know that grace? By reading the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not prone to give New Year's sermons, but if this were New Year's sermons and I were saying something about New Year's resolutions, can you imagine what I might say? Resolve to read your Bible more. As you look back on this year, if you were to add up how many hours you spent with the Lord in reading his word, how would they stack up against the other things that you have pursued? A lot of TV shows have, 20 episodes or so that are 30 to 45 minutes long. And we've made it through how many TV shows this year? Add up that time. How does that stack up against your time with God's word? Time playing games, time talking on the phone, whatever it may be, resolve to spend more time in God's word. This is the way in which we're called to go. Second thing that I want us to see then, the hopeful patience of Simeon. The third thing will be the tireless devotion of Anna. But first we've seen the obedient trust of Mary and Joseph. And then we see the hopeful patience of Simeon. Here's a man who, it seems, has waited some time for the salvation of the Lord. We don't know how old he is. He could have been a young man. He could have been an old man. We don't know, but verses 26 and 29 seem to indicate that he's pretty old. Verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Seems like he's getting ready to hop on the train and say, see you later. And there's this great grace that the Lord has given him. First of all, of this word by the Holy Spirit that he would see the salvation of the Lord. And then the fulfillment of that promise. And he saw the salvation given by the Lord in Jesus Christ. Now there are four things that I would like for us to note about Simeon and ask, okay, how do I put that into play? Simeon is put forward as an incredibly faithful man. He was devout, he was righteous. So how do we be more like Simeon? First of all, his patience in waiting for the Lord's Messiah. I think a study was done recently on how patient most people are. And they did it in an effort to create a platform of little videos that people would watch. And you know what the attention span of most people was that took that, and what they said the ideal length for a short little video would be to get the most views? 6 seconds. We are not a very patient species. We are incredibly impatient. We sit there at the traffic light and it goes a few seconds longer than we expected it to go, and what's going on? Am I not on the sensor here? Who's messing things up? I'm going to call somebody. Someone is going perhaps 5 miles under the speed limit. We happen to be stuck behind them, and we're only going 5 minutes down the road. We get impatient, even though it's going to delay us by 35 seconds, perhaps. We're not a patient people. And we see this man, Simeon, who has waited patiently for the Lord's Messiah. Are you waiting patiently for the Lord? Now, yes, we are waiting for the second coming. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come home and bring us to him, to glory with him. But when it comes to the other things that you want the Lord to do, are you praying and as soon as you open your eyes and look around, you're hoping that something's been done? Or perhaps you're just wondering and waiting and thinking, you know what, I don't think it's going to happen at all. Either of those places are not the right and faithful place to be. We pray, and then we wait. Then we pray again, and we wait some more. Then we pray again, and guess what we do the third time? We wait some more. As we long for the work that the Lord is doing, it doesn't mean we stop praying. It doesn't mean we stop hoping. It doesn't mean we stop waiting. We continue. This is what Simeon did. Three other things about him briefly then. His joy in seeing the Lord's Messiah. What a marvelous thing, that joy that Simeon had in seeing Jesus Christ. And he rejoiced. A third thing then, his praise to the Lord for sending his Messiah. And this we can be sure that Simeon had Isaiah 49 verse 6 in mind. But look with me at verses 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is God's salvation we see in 30 that he is sharing with his people. And in verses 31 and 32, we see that this is a salvation for all people. And boy, you and I had better be glad for that. Because as far as I know, we don't have any ethnic Jews in this church. And so we're in that Gentiles category. Newsflash, we are in that category that we would say has been opened up by Jesus Christ so that every knee might bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And then a fourth thing about Simeon, his prophecy to Mary about her son, the Messiah. This is a difficult prophecy, isn't it? If you were Mary, and those who have loved a little one and have hope for that little one and his future, these are not the words that you would want to hear. They'd be a bit disturbing. Let me read them again. There in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" There is hope there. There is joy there. There is rising, and there is the revelation of the hearts of many. But that's a difficult thing to hear, isn't it? Simeon wasn't trying to sugarcoat the reason that Jesus Christ came. And you think forward now. Mary didn't know this at the time, but you think forward to when she stood at the foot of the cross of her son, Jesus Christ. What do you think she saw there? Do you think she saw the Messiah, the King of the Jews? Do you think that she saw the Savior of the world? Do you think that she saw the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us? Perhaps. But I think more than anything, she saw her son and thought back to the day that he was born. And perhaps even remembered this prophecy that Simeon had delivered to her and thought, "Now I get it. That sword has pierced my own heart." And so we see here that while Jesus Christ was born and while he did live, the reason that he came was to die on the cross and be raised again for the salvation of all of those who would trust in him. Don't think for a moment that the first advent of Christ, that Christmas, is sterile in any way. It's a difficult bit that we see here as it promises the very, very challenging work that Christ would have before him. It's the message of Christmas just as much as it's the message of Easter. Now, are we waiting in hopeful patience as Simeon did? Finally, and I'll be brief on this point, we have the tireless devotion of this gal named Anna. Isn't she a marvelous, delightful character here in this text? So she was married when she was probably 13 years old or so. That would have been fairly normal and is hinted at and by this description of she'd been married. She had lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So she'd been married with her husband for 7 years and then he died. And from when, and then as a widow, she lived 84. Now, the text is kind of odd. The ESV says she was a widow until she was 84. It may also be in the Greek there that she lived another 84 years after having been married at 13 and then lived 7 years. So she could have been 20 and then had 84 added to that, so about 104. So she's somewhere between 84 and 104. She's not what we would necessarily call the youngest of those coming to worship at the temple. See how very diplomatically I said all of that so that I wouldn't offend any of you? Well, it's one of the things where we see age comes for us all, and it had come for Anna. But she was still faithful. She was tenaciously holding on to the hope that was hers. She didn't know who Jesus Christ was, but she got to meet him, it seems. Look with me there. It says, "Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, advanced in years." Verse 37, and 38, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." She came to worship God, to wait even longer for the hope of the Messiah. And what does she have the privilege of doing? "Hey, everybody, look, he's here. The Messiah, the Savior, is here." And so she goes, and like any good woman or man would, she tells that marvelous news to everyone who would give her the moment to listen to her. This truth ought to be something that gives us hope. Because one of the things that we see in the life of Anna is that our God is a God that tenaciously preserves his own people. It would have been an easy thing for Anna or for Simeon, if he was indeed advanced in years, it would have been an easy thing for them to say, boy, I've been at this for decades upon decades. I haven't seen anything. The Romans are in charge. We've got all sorts of strange things happening at our border. I'm done. But they waited. Because they were great and mighty and strong? No. But because the Lord tenaciously preserved them. That's the same God that we serve today. And he's preserving you until the time has fully come. 3 points then of application as we consider these four characters. Mary and Joseph as a couple. Simeon in his own right and Anna in hers. First of all, the call of Mary and Joseph. Well, how will we know what to do this coming year? Same way that Mary and Joseph knew what to do when Jesus was born. Read the word. So again, I challenge you, and don't just say, okay, that's nice, I'll get around to it. Go home today. Before you finish lunch, before you watch the football game, whatever it is you do on Sundays, before you take your nap, you can Google it. You can send me an email and ask for one. You can write it down, but find yourself a scripture reading plan that takes you through the whole Bible in a year. Or maybe takes you through it 4 or 5 times in a year. That'd be even better. But find something that holds you accountable. And, novel idea, find someone who will read through with you so that they might hold you accountable. Read God's word. Second thing that we perhaps get from Simeon, and I ask this then as a question, what does your waiting for the Lord's return look like? Are you just waiting? Taking a glance over this way and over that way every so often, just in case he shows up? That's not what Simeon did. He was really waiting. He was looking to the Lord day in and day out. Anna as well didn't cease worshiping night or day. This is what they did. What does your waiting for the Lord look like? Is it devout? Is it righteous? Or are you just kind of coasting along? See, there's a difference in actively waiting for something and in passively waiting for something. Most of us, and especially if we have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, we know what that active waiting looks like, don't we? Because what's under that Christmas tree? All these presents. And they're sitting there jostling this one, poking at that one, tugging on the ribbon over here, saying, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? No, it's 5 days away. The next day, is it Christmas yet? No, it's 4 days away. The next day, is it? That's active waiting. That's what we've been called to do. Not the passive waiting, which is, it happens when it happens. We'll see. Actively waiting, anticipating, and yearning for the return of Christ, our Savior. And then one last thing that we perhaps gather from the life of Anna and her description here in Luke chapter 2. Is your devotion tireless? And are you telling others about the Messiah who has come? Now, I'm not naive enough to think that we as human beings are tireless. We are able to go so far and then we need rest. But sometimes we're willing to put a whole lot more effort into things that matter very, very little, and then very, very little effort into things that matter a great deal. Are you tireless in your devotion to Christ? Be encouraged by this. Be challenged by this. This is the example that's been put before us by Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna. May we be those who are quiet and trusting in our obedience, who are diligent and hopeful in our patience, and who, as Anna, are tireless in our devotion to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I do come to you asking on behalf of myself and this congregation, all of those gathered here, that our lives would indeed be marked by these words and descriptions that have marked these faithful ones that you have given to us, and Reveal to us here in your word this trust and obedience that Mary and Joseph were able to pursue because they knew your word, the patience and hope that Simeon had as he longed for your Messiah, and Anna as well, as she was tireless in her devotion to you. May we be those who can be marked by these same words so that others might see us and glorify you. Guide us in this grace in this coming year and the last days of this year. All of this we pray in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen.